Today's reading comes from Luke 10, 25 to 37. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of all his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have." "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
If you were here last week, we talked about love, the love of God. We read from 1 Corinthians 13, and we were reminded in the final analysis, in spite of all the clever and wonderful things we can do and the gifts we may be given, there's only three things really that matter. Faith. Hope. And love. And the greatest of these is love. And we talked about that in the context of God's loving us. And today, I'm going to talk for a little while about us loving someone else. It's not easy. I said to Diane after a sumptuous breakfast this morning, is there anybody you can think of that you just can't love? Now, Diane's only been married once, so it wasn't too hard a question. For some of us, Brian, I'm getting some feedback, Brian, in my thing. And I can talk louder, so, you know, yeah, that's better. And some of us have been hurt along the way. And then she made the very succinct point that there are a few people that she said, "I don't like." And I think corporately, we've all got a few of those, if not a lot. And the releasing thing about Christian love in the context of the New Testament, where the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, quoting from the Old Testament, answering the question, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life, from a Pharisee who was probably, you know, big noting himself that he knew the Bible. And Jesus said, well, what does the book say? And he says, well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul, and your neighbour as yourself. And I can almost see this guy putting his hand on his hip. And in fact, if he was a woman, I'm sure he would have done this. That's not sexist, that's a scientific observation. And he, she, them, would have said, they, thank you, would have said, who is my neighbour? Pointed out. Now, if I asked you, are there people that you can't and don't like, you'd probably say yes. If I said to you, God loves you, because we saw last week Jesus died for us and we've just celebrated that at the Lord's Day. Well, by the way, thank you for whoever put these artificial flowers on the table. Nothing's artificial anymore. I saw some of you running in here who used to have hip injuries and the like. So God has taught us that this is our criteria for the future, for now. So last week I thought, well, we'll talk about faith, hope and love. The greatest of these is love. And the greatest of these is love, both in terms of what God has done for us. He's asking us to do that for him. Now, I know there are people who are hard to love in the context of our lives and the disappointments and the tragedies. I mean, I've buried people who have died at the hands of somebody else. How would you be a parent? I think I'm thinking of one now. I have a picture in my head. 16-year-old young man died on that turn at Narrabeen, at Collaroy, on the way north on the beaches in Sydney. And he and his mate were driving the Jeep, as they did on Saturday night, and they missed the turn. And I got a call. I was on Talkback Radio on 2CH, and a call from my friend John Nicole, the singer, and was his wife, that called me and called him, and he called me and said, this is happening. Will you call in and see them on the way back from the show? So the program finished at 12. I went up to North Shore Hospital and sat with the family watching this beautiful young man, not a mark on him, but his brain had died. And he wasn't driving. How do families deal with this? And some of you have been through this. Someone has been the perpetrator or the instigator. Or in a case of an accident, a person who didn't really mean it, but someone else has been irrevocably taken away from you. How do you deal with that? Well, we walk back. We crawl back into that place that we've just celebrated. God our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, throws his loving arms around us and holds us up, sometimes unsteadily, and gives us the wherewithal, his love, to share to other people. So it's not an easy thing. But I'm going to release you from the responsibility of thinking you've got to be best friends and like everybody. You don't. When C.S. Lewis wrote in his wonderful book, The Four Loves, which is, I looked up C.S. Lewis again, which I'm always doing, and the particular thing I was looking at had 23 million views on Google. Oh, and there is a new movie about C.S. Lewis that you can find. I bought the CD because I like to support Christian bookshops. And it's called The Most Reluctant Convert. Who's seen that? If you haven't, you'll probably find it. Yeah. Diane, that's amazing. You've seen that. Yeah. It's a good story that shows the struggle of this man intellectually, who had no interest in God. In fact, he was working in the university, so he had a foolproof canopy around him that taught him how not to believe. And it takes him through that conversion process. And it is he, and working with his friends, Tolkien, the famous author, this group of sophisticated, they thought they were, and smart guys, who were so smart they had edged out God. And they had rational reasons. Very good movie. Get hold of it. It's on, somebody's got it on the net there somewhere. But here it is that gave us the four loves. Because we talk about it carelessly, and you and I have heard. By the way, that particular expression caused him to think about it and came from Tolkien. Anybody read Tolkien? Yeah, most of us. And he just said that in a witness. They would get together for a few beers down the pub in Oxford, and they would try to work on Lewis and explain to him what they thought and stuff. And nothing happened until one day it did. And then all those things flooded back. Never imagine that the things you have said to somebody don't have an impact. When I first went to Woolwich College, which was like a foreign country for me, the Church of Christ College, there were a lot of foreigners there too, by the way, the Church of Christ College, I didn't know. I'd been a Christian for about 3 years, and I was in Brisbane, and I came to this place called Sydney. I remember the terror of driving across the Sydney Harbour Bridge. How do thousands of people do that? And I remember feeling very anxious about being in college. And I can feel the sense of awe and wonder both at the same time when these people used to sit and talk and we'd learn some things. And you get more confident because you learn about the book. But more especially, I learned about God and Christ through the people. These were the mouthpieces. Can you say that? I think so. Mouthpieces of God. And even when we all did silly, stupid things, some of which we would have got in jail, put in jail for. We kidnapped the vice principal's son, primarily because he was one of those smart dudes and he lived with his dad. How good was that? And he had all the information on our exam records and he would carefully spread them around the college. See, don't expect people, because they have titles or positions of power, to necessarily expect them to behave in a good way. We don't always act in the path of love. And so it was no surprise that eventually a few of us, this was not my idea, of course, because I didn't have a car, but we did find somebody else's car on the campus. And we wrapped him up, we kidnapped him, and dropped him at the girls' dormitory at the Baptist College. And so when the thought police, theological college thought police, went around and said, does anybody seen, I won't mention his name because I think he's still alive and in ministry. God love him. George is now, I'll tell you. His name is George. And no, not I, no, not me, Lord, not me. I didn't do it. And so we had all these people there and they we witnessed to other. We did the panty raid on the girls' dorm. That was pretty clever. You'd be in jail for that nowadays. But there were some wonderful guys coming from all parts and girls, from all parts. The girls could only come 2 years, by the way, because they were so clever, the women in those days, that they could absorb in 2 years what the dopey men took 4 years to go through. Isn't that feminism at its best? Couldn't go into running a church though, but anyway. And in the context, so I learned a lot from those sort of people, and we learn a lot from each other. And I remember in my college holidays going to work for the Smith family. And they did food deliveries in the Christmas holidays and the other holidays. And I was driving a truck, dropping off food parcels. Bob Smith worked there too. And I used to get very irritated to drive through the eastern suburbs and find that we continually got bags full of beetroot and cans. Who eats beetroot? You're right again, Diane. But in my view, what we got was what people didn't want, so they gave it away. I suppose it's love in another kind of way. And at lunchtime, we'd sit down and sit around and we'd have a talk. And there was one particular guy who got a bit aggressive about God and stuff. And the point of the story is, when we went back to the college in February, headmaster or principal, president, Williams got up and said, not Williams, Stevenson got up and said, a gentleman, I just wanted to say, somebody rang us the other day for an application to go to college next year. And he's a young man who met two of our students working for the Smith family. And during their discussion, and we would call it in technical terms apologetics, they talked about God and Christ and how that's so important in the centre of your life. And I would have called these casual, you know, have a sandwich, have a Coke conversations. And yet something went through to that young guy, and he applied for college, albeit going to a New Zealand college the following year. So we can express God's love even when we don't know it. And we can receive God's love when we are least aware of it. I was in Coles Shopping Centre a couple of weeks ago. I had a bit of a trip on the steps a few weeks ago, and it jiggered my back. You know that terrible feeling? And for about 2 weeks, you think you're going to die, but you're not. You're just a malingering, you know what. Isn't that what you said, Dinah? Something like that. Get over it, son. Anyway, I was in Coles pushing the... So, a good thing to do when you get a bit older, and some of you will get a bit older, I hope. But one of the tricks you learn is to get the shopping trolley. You know this trick? So I have, as one who was on crutches many years ago for 6 months, you get the shopping trolley. So I was standing there leaning on the trolley, using it to my own advantage, and this lovely young lady came up to me and she said, would you mind if I asked you something? And I thought, of course, I don't mind. Everybody asks me something. I'm supposed to be a genius in some things. And she said to me, would you mind? Actually, she said, tell you something. And she said to me, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. I gulped. It was on the tip of my tongue to say, well, sweetheart, I've been to theological college. I know and understand these things. But God shut my mouth for a change. And I listened to her. I said, why do you want to tell me that? Do I look insecure? And I was a bit insecure, to be honest with you, but... Are you sensing something? She said, no. I just, something that a word I never used, the Lord has laid it on my heart. God bless her for being sensitive to that. I wish I was more often. And we started to talk. Where do you go? You're a Christian. You know, where do you go to church? Stuff like that. And finally, I told her that I knew that God loved me. But it was important for me to be reaffirmed about God's love. And it was important for her to tell somebody else she didn't know. And in the heat of the moment, it's easy to forget that. And one of the reasons it's easy to forget it, because we misconstrue what love is, which is why Tolkien told Lewis, and Lewis tells us, C.S. Lewis, get back to that if you can. There's a lot of Google stuff about it. It's just, it gets a bit heavy sometimes in his explanation of things. But keep digging and you'll get gold. and what he says. It's important that we know that we in English language, unlike other languages, sometimes use one word to cover just about everything. And the word love is one of those things. What was that commercial we used to sing about? Meat pies. There you go. That's from the cultured majority. We love those things. And the point about it is, yes, you can love meat pies and ice cream and holding cars. But in the context of the way we use the word in Christian terms, it's very different. And it's important that when in Greek culture, they were very specific about language, and the words they used identified what the word was. So they used the word storge, philia, eros, agape, or agape, some people call it. Storge is affection. Yeah. We give each other a hug. Speaking for Dr. McMurtry up at Armidale a couple of weeks ago, one of his guys there is the king of hugs. And he described himself at the meeting that I was at, and he also described himself, confessed to us that he had been married 4 times. And I said, well, you are the king of hugs. You maybe need to qualify that a bit on the way through. And afterwards, I taught him, he wanted to give me a hug when I was leaving, so I taught him the Baptist hug. You can figure that out for yourself. But that was affection. It was good to know. And I was in the arms and the hands of someone who really cared about me. Philia is a good word too. It means friendship. It doesn't involve any other sort of deep emotional or intellectual commitment. Then he's here. I love the way in Australia, I had to correct myself from writing to somebody this week and say, "G'day, mate. That someone is my son, or one of my sons." And I'm not sure he wants me to call him mate. I think the word son or, you know, Michael or something is better. But it's a word that means that we can have a relationship with someone, a friendship, but it doesn't go any further. It doesn't go any as far as eros, for example, which is the third love, which is about emotional love. It's about married love. It's about sexual love. And that's quite different. So God is not asking us to use that love. God doesn't give us those three loves. He gives us the agape love, which says, regardless of who you are, what you've done, where you've been, or what you're feeling bad about, I love you. Now, the word unconditionally has slipped into our psychological jargon in the last 30 years, I suppose. It's as if we would need an explanation that God's love is above everybody else's love. And I think I told you on video last year about the guy who said he felt he had fallen out of grace because as a lawyer he'd been defrocked and whatever they do and had fired and went to jail for 2 years. And he'd fallen from grace. And I told him, you can't fall from grace. You can choose to move away from God, but God's got hold of you. And his love will never let us down. His love will never fail. Jesus did not die on the cross so that we can sort of drop in and out. For him, it's always in. And that's very important. So my enunciation of listening to the Sermon on the Mount, to the Samaritan this morning, is to remind myself and yourself that when asked what was the most important thing and how do you know who your neighbour is in the commandment to love your neighbour as yourself, we're given an example that the neighbour is the most unlikely person. The woman who's got a dog in the apartment that keeps yapping. Right, Di? We love her, don't we? It's just a dog I can't stand. But you know what I mean? The person who may irritate you, just because you don't like it, doesn't mean you're not required to love. And to love in the agape sense is to want the best for that person. Not us feeling the best about it, but the best for that person is agape. That's how we can love people. So this week, and I won't be here next week, Peter will be finished walking, hopefully, by then. I want you to think about that. Thank God for his love for us. There's only faith, hope, and love that are important. The greatest of these is, and faith and hope are important. The greatest of these is love. So we get love from God, and he requires us to love other people, and to love our neighbour is the most unlikely person. The Samaritan stopped when two religious leaders walked past this young man, or man who'd been beaten up on the highway. A rough part of town, by the way. Nobody used to go there. And in fact, I have read recently that even now, that pathway is not as dangerous because it's a good place for the crims to operate. And he was lying there to die, bleed to death. And the guy who was a Samaritan, and the Jews hated the Samaritan for hundreds of years before this, it was a split in the Jewish faith. And they gave up on the Jews who went and worshipped at Jerusalem. They wanted to do their own thing, their own way. And this man stopped, picked him up, used wine and washed his face, took him to the motel and made him safe again. Now, my challenge is, Jay, is there a Samaritan enough in me that will do the right thing for God, even if that person needs me and I don't like them? Or they don't believe what I believe, or they don't live the life that I would prefer to live, or that I think is a more Christian view. Is there a person in which I can be that person because the Bible tells me that I am that person? I am the guy who God loves. And this week, I will come across a person, you will come across a person who needs help. And we don't ask them for their nationality, their sexual preference, their interest, their theology, or whatever. They just say, hey, I'm a man God loves, and I'm here to love you. Amen.